Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, because I had a great, great time with my mom today. We ran to the States to get something, and it's good to have her here. You know, I've been thinking about our place in the church, our reasonable service. What does this all look like? And I explained that there was beseeching because of a reason. And the reason was the mercy of God. And as we looked and we traveled the last couple weeks through the book of Romans, very quickly overview, we saw that we have a mercy of God in our position, in our redemption, and in our position in His sovereign plan. So we looked at all that last week. So going back to the text of Romans chapter 1, number 1, as we looked at God's active, evident, and consistent compassion being showered upon us, we need to be pursuing His provided path. So here's this evident, consistent compassion that we talked about for the last couple weeks. Not deserving our position, not deserving our position in Him, not deserving our position in His plan, yet He chose us. And then He provides this awesome path in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we are called on God's path to present. What it means to present? According to spiritual reality, it means to cause, to stand near, to place nearby. In the New Testament, to place or set before someone, present or exhibit. So men, here's a question. What does it look like us to present ourselves to God? What does it look like practically to present ourselves to God? A pure heart. Is that what you said? Pure heart, so pure motivations. Do we struggle with having pure motivations sometimes? Yeah, I do. I struggle with pure motivations. What else? Yielding of control to something. If you're presenting yourself, you're yielding control over to that person that you're presenting to, right? As a servant would come in front of his master and present himself to his master, so we are presenting ourselves to someone also. Is presenting yourself a place of power? No, it's very humbling, right? How many have ever said, you know, I'm going to live my life right now for my significant other, my wife, okay? It's not very long before you know that you have some conflicts in the flesh to kill before you can really sacrifice in the proper way, right? And that's what marriage is about. It's about learning where we need to yield and getting closer to a person to understand how to better serve them so that they can better glorify God. Why am I pointing out that presentation isn't a place of power? This is very important because sometimes people want to present themselves to God to get God to do what they want Him to do. So let's very quickly think of a matter of prayer. Or a matter of direction in life. Many times we're tempted to say, we're going to go this route or we're going to do this. But a presenting person is somebody that is given over to God and His plan. And sometimes God's going to lead us down a path that we're not going to like, right? Monday, one of my daughters wasn't feeling well. And Tuesday, she wasn't feeling well. And she begged me to stay home when she's supposed to go mow with Papa. I'm stewarding her for God, and that's just not an option. You're going to go work with Papa. You're going to go mow. You're going to get over it. I mean, if you're puking and you can't stand, it wasn't that type of sick, you know. It was just tired. Servants don't get to tell their masters, I'm too tired to do what you've asked me to do, right? Now, we understand that God is a loving God, and he's not going to give us more than what we can handle. And he's also going to come alongside us and work with us. But at the same time, there's what I'm trying to say, because of God's grace, because of his character of mercy that he's poured out on us in compassion, we should pursue his path by presenting. Now, I also, it just doesn't stop at a path of presentation, but also a very personal. Romans 12:1. Again, what are we presenting? When we're presenting your bodies, a what? A living sacrifice. So Paul exhorts us, because of the mercy of God, that we present our whole person as a living and consecrated sacrifice. So here's another question. How much are we to present? All. How many of you have ever been tempted to present half? I will present to you, God, my body, a living sometime sacrifice to you when it's convenient to me. How many have ever been tempted, man, to yes. Yes. tempted as far as a circumstance comes up in life that you know how a Christian should react to it, but you don't present your body a living sacrifice. I think we've all done that at times, right? Now, what's going to help us in those times of conflict to present all of ourselves in every circumstance to Christ as a living sacrifice? What's the first part of the verse say? I beseech you, brethren, by the... Okay, so this isn't something we try do more, try harder at. Okay, does everybody understand? This isn't a set of rules that we live by. This is a rule of life that's been given to us by God's mercy that we can tap into by surrendering to that mercy of his provided position in him and his provided plan for us. Does everybody understand? So you say in the church, God has a direct purpose for every member to fit together in harmony and for the church to go forward. How does that happen? By the mercy of God. It doesn't happen by primarily. God can use a lot of different gifts, and he might use sometimes good leadership in a church. He might use sometimes good preaching in a church. He might use what he plans, but this is God's mercy that is being poured out, so none of us have the right to take the glory in our place in his body. It's our duty to look to God. So the passage go further than the path of presentation, the path as touching us personally, but also the path of purity unto God. Romans 12:1, holy. The whole of your person can be blemish free because of the mercy of the Lord. Your position is Christ. Your position in Christ activates power in you, and through our surrender to him, he co-labors with us and begins to add to our position his godly character. Okay, so right now, while you're on this earth, you live in you have a spiritual life, correct? What do you also have? Well, a carnal desire. And what does that spiritual life want to do? Well, that spiritual life given by the mercy of God, given by the grace of God, wants to add godly character to your life right now. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? But if we're not living sacrifices, what's going to happen? Are we going to act in a way that is glorifying to God as a servant should act? Probably not, correct? So, we are presenting something. We are presenting something personal, our whole body, our whole person. And we're presenting it for the purpose of purity, so God can work His holiness out in us. All right? What does holy living look like? We're going to get into this, but what does holy living look like? Dying to self. When you die to self, what does that activate in you? Well, it activates your... When you got saved, what did you receive? Yes, you did receive the Holy Spirit. But I give unto them what type of life? Eternal life. So the point that you got saved, what did you receive? Eternal life, right? Life never ending. Life that is in you. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? So, at the point of your conviction by the Holy Spirit, your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and your trust that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, repentance, by the way, is in that that you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You're confessing at the point of true conversion that Jesus Christ is Lord in this body of weakness that you fail in, right? So what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit purifies and gives you a place within your body that who can reside? See, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin and death, right? You were, as Ephesians 2:1 said, spiritually dead. What happened when you were made alive? You received what type of life? Spiritual life. And that spiritual life, what did the Holy Spirit do with you as a person? He cleansed you. He cleansed you. With whose blood? With Christ's blood, right? He cleansed you with Christ's blood, and what did that enable you to be to God? Well, that enabled you to be inhabitable, or He could inhabit you. He could take residence in you because the Holy Spirit did something your self-righteousness couldn't do, did something that morality couldn't do, did something that nothing else could do. It made you pure and holy, so that you could now be indwelt by the Godhead, Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? So what are we looking at here? This is very, very important. Who lives in you right now? Not just the Spirit of God, but Christ Himself and the Father, right? The Holy Spirit has made you able to be inhabited by God Himself. Who is God? Well, He is the Father. Who is God? Well, He is the Son. Who is God? Well, He is the Holy Spirit. So, would you not say that's a privileged position to be at? And what did Christ say that He would never do? He never leave you or forsake you. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Corinthians were going into... the idol worship to have a party, and then they got caught up into the fornication that happened in those temples, those godless temples. What did Paul remind them of? They were the who? Their bodies were the temple of Christ, right? So how are they going to connect what was Christ to a harlot? You guys remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're inhabited by God. This is very important. So we have holiness in us. Can what God gave you, Brother Patrick, ever be defiled? In your salvation and the eternal life that he's given to you, can that ever be defiled? It's life everlasting. If life everlasting could be defiled, what would it have to do? Because of sin came what? Death. You guys following me? So what has happened just now? At the point of my salvation, I received holiness. 100% holiness, because it was given without me having to give anything to get it. Okay? So that holiness resides in me as a Christian. Does it ever leave me? No, it's eternal life. It never leaves me. So as we're dealing with the not giving body, our bodies, a living sacrifice, what we need to realize is that doesn't mean that we're condemned. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. What it means is we need to encourage each other in a loving way to be a living sacrifice unto God. Does everybody see that? Any questions so far at what we're working through? So that holiness resides in you. But in order for you to practically understand or to practically live out that holiness, what do you have to do according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Present yourself a living sacrifice. See, what I want to make sure that everybody understands, it is not us that does the work. It's us that submits to the work. And then the work works in us. Somehow God in his wisdom said, I want the Christian to have a choice for my life to live out in his. He has my life. My life will never leave him. I'll never leave him or forsake him. I'll always stay with him. But for him to live out that life, he's got to do some surrender. He's got to do some sacrificing. He's got to live a life that is holy and acceptable unto God. So, how does this practically work out? Well, we're going to get back to Romans chapter 12, but I would like to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. For in this is a wonderful example of what is happening and explains how we can live this holy sacrifice. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we see in this verse a divine character being communicated, and that character is power. Now this character of God's attribute of power has been described as the source of all the graces of God. All God's graces are secure as long as the power of God can accomplish those graces. So, when will God's graces ever fail? Well, when the power of God fails. When will the power of God fail? Never. Man, what I'm trying to get you to see, Christian, is it's not our power. It's our yielding to God's power. I wish that I could understand this more. How many of you have ever been here? There's such a powerful truth, and you wish you could understand it more. Like, what does this look like if you're really sold out to this, if you're really living a living sacrifice? That you're presenting your body to God. All right. So at times, to be a good worker, do you always want to present your body, as it were, your work to your boss all the time? Well, some of you that workaholics probably do, but I have had a time where I didn't think the boss was very wise. How many of you have ever thought that the boss... No, don't raise your hand, but you're like, this boss is crazy. I could do such a better job. Well, he's the boss and you're not. It's not your job to tell the boss how he should do his job. It's your job to do the best job you can for the boss. Now, if your boss tries to get you to disobey a higher boss, you say no to the lower boss. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? But your boss has a right to make mistakes. All right? And even if he was perfect, you'd still find ways to complain. Does everybody agree with that? Say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because God's a perfect boss. And we still find ways to complain about what he allows in our life, right? So we as Christians have the perfect what? Not just boss. Boss isn't the right word. The perfect father. The perfect person to worship. The perfect person to follow. The perfect person to present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? To be active and lay ourselves out for the service of God. But what do we still do sometimes, men? What's that? Our own thing. And are we any different than the children of Israel at times in our Christian life? No. We complain. You know, there's a fundamental truth in all Christianity. There's fundamental truths about all Christians. Whether you're super, super right wing or you're super, super left wing. You know what we all do sometimes as Christians? Complain. Do you know what we all do is sometimes as Christians? We pick at other people to make ourselves look good so we can feel good about ourselves. All right? And God says, no, I don't want you to worry about him. See, because he's not your boss. I don't want you to live your life nitpicking everybody else. I want you to live your life looking at me to give you direction. I want you to live your Christian life as a living act of sacrifice where the only person in the arena on the battlefield that you're trying to please is omnipresent. So he can be with you in the battlefield and he can be with you. He can be the observer in the stands. If we could get to a place where we would only focus on God, then we would understand a new commandment. And you know what the new commandment is that he's given all Christians? That you fight and bicker and destroy each other, right? No, the new commandment is that you love one another. See, so when I have God in focus and he's also on the battlefield with me, and he's also inside of me giving the power to do what he's commanded and giving me responsibility to do. His grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor can pour out in my life and I can actually live out his grace so that he is actually doing the living. I'm doing the sacrificing of my body by presenting it to him, not as a dead cadaver, but as a live, total, sold-out servant to him. So, what happens then? Well, here he's co-laboring with us in our position. We looked at verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. We have this divine character being communicated, and the character is power, and the power is sufficient to all God's graces. This attribute of power is what's behind all of God's graces. All of God's graces are secure as long as the power of God can accomplish those graces. Another amazing realization is found in the phrase, half given. This is amazing because of a threefold reason. First, because it's continual. It is in the perfect tense. Meaning, it is an action that took place in the past that is at work today and will ceaselessly be at work in the future. So this isn't a gift that you get on Christmas Day and ruin it. How many of you ever remember on Christmas Day you pull something out and you like it so much? Well, we were really rough on your stuff, our stuff. No matter how good you've been to your stuff, probably 90% of the gifts you got as a kid are broken today. I would think so. Okay? Remember how happy you were that somebody gave you a gift? Well, that gift stopped giving. Even if you had what was that Energizer Bunny? What was the name of those batteries? Ever what?
Ever-ready?
Yeah, it's something like that. Ever something. But remember the little bunny that would keep on going forever? Well, even those batteries run out. Energizer Bunny, right. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a gift that never runs out. See, the devil, he doesn't care necessarily what you do on the outside, as long as you don't tap in to what God has provided to you on the inside. Right? Now, sometimes the outward appearance of a person can contact you to an inward problem with a person, correct? But the same people that make it their jobs to detect how everybody isn't living a perfect Christian life aren't tapping into the power of God that He's given to you at salvation. It's really a wasteful life if you're looking at everybody else to make yourself feel good. Look to God and say, man, I don't deserve this, but He's given it to me, and I'd like to use what He's given. You say, well, Pastor, I've lived in this pattern so long in my life, I don't know if I'm able to do that. Well, it's a gift that never stops what? Giving. It's even more powerful than taxes. It's something that will never stop. Hopefully, taxes stop. Well, in Canada, they're trying to change that, right? Where you have to pay taxes after you die. But hopefully, there's a set point, even if you have to pay taxes after you die, that paying taxes stops, right? God's gift to you is His grace, empowered by His power, that keeps on giving. It's an ever-present working in your life. You say, well, Pastor, why don't I feel it? Why don't I see it? Because what have we not done? We haven't given ourselves to be a living sacrifice. The nice thing about it is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And His grace is sufficient for us even in our weaknesses and our blindness where we don't see where we're doing wrong. All right? That's why we have to live out grace. Because God is so gracious to us. By the way, if God waited till we lined up perfectly to use us, how many would be used by Him? Nobody would. Nobody. All right. So we first saw this phrase, hath given, is amazing because it's continual. Second, because it's an action taken. Given is an action verb. It's in the Greek a participle, which could be an adverb, an adjective, or a verb. Okay? So this one in the Greek, it's a verb. It's given. It's an action. It's something that has taken place. And finally, because we are the receivers of the action, not the doers of the action, we humbly submit to what is given to us by God's grace, and that is empowered by his limitless power. So God's grace gives us what we need in our Christian lives. Does everybody understand that? And it is given by his divine power. It's given to us for, so what does hath given mean to you? Christian, what does it mean? Is it temporary? It's done. And it's continually done. And it's continually positionally, if we're a Christian, we're in Christ. But it also has a work, right, for us. And it has a work that it is doing in our lives practically right now through living sacrifices. Those that present their bodies, living sacrifice. So what's your job, Christian? To present your what? Body, a living sacrifice. Do we think about that even during the day? When that coworker has gotten on our very last nerve, and what should we be praying as a Christian? God, it's your work in me. I surrender to you. I am a living sacrifice. You're going to have to help me through this situation. Or the thing with me is like, when you have been very direct as a father to your children about certain rules of the house. Right? Fathers, you know what I'm talking about? There's some things that are on us because we don't teach. But when you've taught and you've taught and you've taught and you've taught, and your children, knowing what you've taught, do the exact opposite, and then come back when you're dealing with it saying, "Well, I didn't know." How many of you fathers ever faced that? All right. That to me, that's when my jaw starts to tighten, my teeth start to clench, my fists start to ball up, and I have to say, no, I'm to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. All right? Go sit down on the couch for 5 minutes. Don't move. Fold your hands. You know what you did. Right? And then you walk away so you can think about it and you can cool off. And then after the timer beeps, the kid comes to you and you pick him up and you say, listen, this is what I expect. You know what I expect. All right? And you can deal with it as a living sacrifice instead of as an unhinged, angry person. Do you know why the world sometimes runs away from Christians? Because we can be so unhinged in our stands at times. We're not taking a stand in our power. We're taking stands, should be taking stands in whose power? And if we take stands in God's power, then shouldn't the fruit of the Spirit be evident? Shouldn't there be love? Shouldn't there be joy? Shouldn't there be peace? Shouldn't there be long-suffering? Shouldn't there be kindness? Shouldn't there be grace? Shouldn't there be temperance? Shouldn't there be faithfulness? Well, if we're in the flesh, we're strikers. So the biggest no-no in our house is fighting. You say, Pastor, why? I mean, fighting, not showing love to each other is bigger than lying to me. Why? Because, I mean, we took the fight is on, oh Christian soldiers, literally in our house, okay? The fight was on. And it's devastating. It's devastating to have a home that is run by the flesh instead of the Spirit. It is devastating to have a church that is run by the flesh instead of being sacrificial to God. I don't care how big our church is, how small our church is. If God is the one that we're serving, God is the one that's getting praised. And that's what we want. It is He that does the action, not us. Another amazing reality is found in the phrase, unto life and godliness. This would be the context of the gift. And the context is complete. All things. It is concentrated life. Concentrated life. It's the manner of life. It is conduct in a moral respect. What does this mean? Its context is complete. Its efforts are concentrated. It's about living a moral and respectable life through the power of God as a living sacrifice. And godliness, or what is produced by God through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. So this grace comes through the knowledge. And the New Testament often refers to knowledge which very powerfully influences the form of the religious life. A knowledge laying claim to a personal involvement. But if you have knowledge of just intellectual things and you don't have knowledge of a person, you don't want to really get personally involved. And this is where we have to be careful as a church and as men of the church that we are pointing people to Christ. Because you can get people caught up in a system. You can get people caught up in pizzazz and wow. You can get people caught up, especially if you're in the States, you can get people caught up in big days and fancy things and circuses within the church. You can get a faithful people, but if they're not faithful to God, that's not why God saved them. If they're faithful to a man, if they're faithful to a program, if they're faithful to a system of religion that doesn't have God as its focus, they're no better than the Pharisees. And they can use all the religious rhetoric we want to, church, and we can look as different as we possibly can from those out in the world, and we can do everything tip-top shape on the outside, but if the inside isn't being influenced by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, then we're not doing what God has commanded us to do. And we're not experiencing right now the fullness of His mercy and of His grace that has been made available to us by His power. But why should He if we're not His servants? Why should He give us all that privilege if we're living life for ourselves? All we would do with it is destroy ourselves with it. Amen? See, God's the only one. Have you ever heard the phrase, power what? Power corrupts. And absolute power absolutely corrupts. So you see it over and over. A guy might start, let's say, in politics as a decent guy, but the more power he gets, the more temptation it is to corrupt himself, right? You see, pastors, they start out great within the ministry. They want to serve the Lord, but then when God starts to bless them and they start to experience power, and especially in our one-man preacher atmospheres that we have in the Independent Baptist movement, which I don't think is the best way to do church. But this one-man pastor that makes all the decisions for the church, he starts to get a big head. And when God starts to graciously give him numbers, because God can work through a donkey if He wants to, right? Balaam's donkey, he worked through a donkey. God can get, just because people are receiving grace that God is giving them numbers doesn't necessarily mean they're godly people. Just God is working through them. Listen, Christian, our desire is to be godly. Why? Because God resides in us. Our desire is to be faithful and holy. Why? Because God has placed Himself within us, and He says, my power is what accesses all my graces that I have been given to you, and it's for life and godliness in your life. It's for you to live a virtuous, truly virtuous life without hypocrisy, without masking yourself outwardly, but if for it to reach the inside, and through the inside, the effect takes its place on the outside. You know, most of the time we can see inside problems because of what? Outside demeanors. Let's say me and my wife had a good fight right before we came to church. And if I'm honest, and if I show you on the outside what I'm feeling like on the inside, men, are we happy? No. Well, you have to tell me. I've had a fight. We feel really happy after those fights, right? Fights, disagreements. We don't. Yeah. Well, brother, what does that feel like? No, I'm joking. Usually when you're fighting with each other, nobody's right. They might be right, but their attitude's not right, and neither is yours. But it's humbling, right? And what I'm trying to say is, man, guys, the inward, we have such potential because we're in Christ. And He's given us every grace by His power. And it's limitless. It's never ending. This never ending flowing of God's grace. And we dam it up, you know, like a Hoover dam, not a bad word, or a beaver dam. We dam up God's grace because we trust in self. And God wants us to progress. He wants us to humble Himself. And then His grace adds by faith to our faith. And we'll get into that next week. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we love You. God, as we're looking at what it means to be a living sacrifice, as we're studying Your word and we're trying to explain it, and we're trying to really understand it, that Your grace is sufficient for us, God, because Your grace is driven by Your attribute of power, and we know Your power is limitless. And God, the thing is, as Christians, we have that in us. We just have to yield to it so it can do its work in and through us. And the devil is not going to stay silent. The devil is going to work hard, and he's going to fight us at every turn, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So God, bless us, bless the time. Use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.